Well, I hope you found the book of Micah in your Bible. It's a little book at the end of the Old Testament. And the kids sang this passage, and so this is what I wanted to speak on this morning. The children have been preparing to sing about the coming Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem, and they were singing right out of this text. And so this is what I wanted to share this morning. Before we look into God's Word, I just want to thank you for the kind condolences and care for our family and prayer. And it was, 2 weeks ago this morning that my brother was on his way to church in a suburb of Chicago, and he hit a patch of ice and his Jeep flipped and turned and he passed away in the accident. And you all have shown great care to our family, and appreciate the cards and meals and love. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope." And so this morning, I just want to share about hope from God's Word and how it intersects our lives. I wonder if you'd pray with me. Lord, a world without you would be a world without hope. As one author put it long ago, if you had never left your throne to enter time and space, we'd have no hope beyond the grave, no knowledge of your grace. But this morning we give you praise because you did leave your throne and you did show us grace. You took on flesh, you dwelt among us so that we could see your glory. And so, Lord, this morning we worship you. We wait for you. We hope in you this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're just 3 days away from Christmas. I love saying that because seeing all these kids up here, just the word Christmas, it brings a smile to so many hearts. You know, Christmas is a time of hope. You're probably hoping for some things. Maybe you're hoping for a little bit of peace and quiet. You just want a few days off work. You just want to sleep in a little bit. You want to watch a great series on TV and eat some of your favorite food. You're just hoping for a little bit of a break. Maybe some of you students in here, you're hoping that your grades don't arrive till the end of break. You're hoping as well. Some of you are hoping for family to visit, and some of you are hoping they don't. Even on my drive over here, on Sunday mornings, I ride over usually with my in-laws who celebrated their 80th and 90th birthdays this year. But on the way over, my father-in-law, who's 90, and I say that because this is how you'll appreciate it, he was talking about how much he loves fruitcake. Like, there's one man in the room that loves that stuff, and it's Pops. And he wanted some Christmas pudding. So, you know, we're all hoping for something this Christmas. But do you know Christmas is all about hope? The birth of Christ has been the hope of generations for thousands of years. What I want to do is just look at Micah chapter 5 this morning, this little minor prophet book. And there I want to introduce you to some people who desperately needed to understand that Christmas is about hope. Would you follow along, please, as I read from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. When I finish, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you can respond, "Thanks be to God." "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, these people needed to understand that Christmas is all about hope. You see, here in the beginning of Micah chapter 5, the people of Judah were in desperate straits. They were called upon, if you notice in verse number 1, to muster their what? Their troops. Do you know it's interesting that word troops signifies that they didn't have even an army. It's not muster the army. It's gather those few troops you have left. And it's because they had been dismantled part by part by the Assyrian army. The people of God had watched the Holy Land get lopped off piece by piece until finally the enemies were up to the neck. They were all the way to Jerusalem itself. And there, the remnant of Judah was holed up in the city. But optimism was declining. You can imagine this conquering army just sweeping through piece by piece, conquering, defeating, destroying, until you finally get to the capital city. The people are all there in Jerusalem, and they're surrounded. And it feels like there's no hope. The army's commander, the Assyrian army's commander, was named Sennacherib. You can read about his siege in the book of Isaiah. They had surrounded Jerusalem. They were taunting the Israelites from outside the wall. This comes from Isaiah 36. Listen to some of the taunts of the enemy. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. Make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine. If you don't, the men sitting on the wall are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Can you hear the threats of these Assyrians? From a human perspective, Judah had nothing left but disaster. I mean, their prospect, I mean, if they looked into the future, it was they are going to be starved out and ultimately destroyed by the Assyrian army. Even their leader, look at verse number 1. Even their leader is metaphorically humiliated. Verse number 1, muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Now, conquering kings, this is kind of symbolic. Conquering kings would come in, subjugate those that they conquered, and then make the defeated ruler kneel down. I mean, can you imagine they've been totally defeated? He brings the king of the people who have been defeated in front of all of those people. He makes him kneel down before him. And then this conquering king takes out a scepter and beats the defeated ruler against the side of the face. And the defeated ruler can do nothing at all. This was like the ultimate insult. All resistance is gone. The great judge and king is conquered from the land, and he's been smitten on the cheekbone with the scepter of the defeating Assyrians. But despite all of the lamenting and crying and mourning, despite the seemingly hopeless plight of the people, What does the prophet Micah call them to do? He calls them to consider Christmas, because Christmas is about hope. He wants them to think forward about a coming ruler who's going to be born in a city called Bethlehem. He wants them to hope in a coming ruler who will come from a place no one expected. My friends, the birth of Christ is really the only hope that people like us have when disaster and devastation hits our lives. I think I know something about that. When difficulty hits your life, when loss or tragedy comes your way, what do you hope in? I know you came to church this morning, but what do you really hope in? Where do you go? Where does your heart find rest? I know you're sitting here, but some of you find it in alcohol, and others of you find it online, or others of you Netflix yourself to death. But are you really finding hope there? What Micah is telling these people, they're surrounded. It seems like there's no escape. It seems like it's only a matter of time. We're going to be starved out. The enemy is taunting them. And he says, you need to find your hope in this coming Christ. Only he can turn disaster into deliverance. I want you to think about that this morning. He can take the worst disaster and ultimately bring deliverance. At my brother's funeral, just a week and 2 days ago, I preached from John chapter 11, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me will never die. Think about this one who can deliver us. Think about this one who brings hope to seasons of devastation. Well, here's Micah, and in this text, he's calling the Jews to actually sing a song. Most Old Testament scholars think Micah chapter 5 is a song. It's got rhythmic Hebrew. It seems like it's a song. And so they're surrounded. The enemy's taunting them. Everything seems futile. Death is the only thing that's forecasted. And Micah the prophet comes along and he says, I want you to sing a song about Christmas. And he's not saying, bring us some figgy pudding. That's not what he wants them to sing. He doesn't want them to sing, Santa Claus is coming to town. No, he wants them to sing about Christmas hope. Friends, Christmas is about hope, but it's about a very specific hope. This morning from the text, I'd like you to see that Christmas is about hope for a deliverer. That's what he wanted them to sing about. He wanted them to sing about one who would come and deliver them. Micah chapter 5 provides for us some of the most specific messianic prophecies in all of the Old Testament. It calls the people to hope in a coming deliverer. And what Micah does in this text is he describes the deliverer in two ways. This deliverer is one who will magnify the glory of God. So the deliverer is going to come and he's going to magnify God's glory. You see this in verse number 2. Take a look at the text. Verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. What the prophet is saying is that the Messiah, or the deliverer, is going to be born in a capital city. No. A wealthy city. No. He's going to be born in an influential city. No. The text says he's going to be born in a little, no-name, insignificant town called Bethlehem. The text even says it's little. Literally, it's small in size and social stature. It's going to be totally insignificant. It's a place that's a backwater, out of the way, overlooked town. Now, when I was thinking about Bethlehem, I pictured in my mind three children going to an amusement park. One was named Jerusalem. They called him Jer. Another was named Samaria, called him Sam. And the last one was named Bethlehem. They called her Beth. Okay, so they all go to an amusement park. They want to go on that big ride. You know, like when you go to Lagoon, that one that takes you all the way to the top, tips you forward and lets you hang there like you're going to die, and then drops you and then you feel like you're dying, that one. They all want to ride on that ride. And so they get in line, they wait in line, they get all the way to where the attendant is, and there's this red line. You know the red line? There's this red line. And Jerusalem, he passes, he's okay. And Sam, Samaria, he passes, he's okay. And then there comes little Beth, standing on her tiptoes. But she can't make it to the line because she's too little. And in this text, that's what he says. Yeah, you've got these other places, Jerusalem, Samaria. Bethlehem is little, doesn't even make it on the radar. Now, some of you are like, how do you know this? Do you remember in the Christmas story in the book of Matthew, when the Magi are coming to worship Jesus? Do you remember this? The Magi are coming, they're following a star. Surely this new ruler who's being signified by the celestial light, surely this ruler is going to be born in a prominent city. Where do the Magi go first? They go to Jerusalem. They don't go to Bethlehem right away. Remember, they go to a kingly place. They go to a notable place. They go to an influential place. But that wasn't the place. When they get there, they find that the baby is in Bethlehem. The littleness of Bethlehem would be the birthplace for the greatness of a ruler beyond all comprehension. God was going to choose a small and quiet, out-of-the-way place to change the course of history and all eternity. This deliverer would magnify the glory of God because he would be born in a place that seems out of the way, that no one would expect. And isn't this the way that God works? He uses small and insignificant things so that he gets the glory in the end. Think about the Christmas story. God chose a stable so no innkeeper could put up a plaque. He chose the comfort of my inn. God chose a manger so that no woodworker could boast. He chose the craftsmanship of my crib. He chose Bethlehem so that no community could boast. The greatness of our city made it a natural choice. And friends, let me go a step further. He chose you and me freely and unconditionally by his grace, not because of any of our merit or anything we bring to the table. From the selection of the Messiah's birthplace to the salvation of souls like ours, God gets the glory. One author put it this way: when God chose a replacement for King Saul, he sent Samuel to a little town. When he chose the sons of Jesse, he set his favor on the youngest. When he chose a man to defeat the giant Goliath, it was a runt named David. When he chose the weapon, it was a slingshot. Why? Because God does his greatest work through little towns, youngest sons, slingshots, mangers, and mustard seeds. It's so that God gets the glory. Whenever he works, it's for the magnification of his glory. Christmas is about hope for a deliverer. And the first description of this deliverer is that he would bring glory to God. He'd come from a place no one expected. A great ruler would come from a small town. But the second thing we see about this deliverer is that not only would he magnify the glory of God, but he would fulfill the promises of God. In this text, you may not pick it up, but let me highlight highlight it in a few different ways. In this text, Micah is showing us a link between the coming Messiah and David the king. He's making these Davidic allusions in the text to remind us of a covenant that was all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. It's an important text in your Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7. There's these kind of big marker covenants through the Old Testament. You have the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. A covenant was made with David in 2 Samuel 7 that God would raise up one of his offspring to sit on his throne, and he would have an eternal kingdom. So what Micah is trying to do is he's trying to show these people who are in desperate straits that the coming deliverer was the promised one, the one who would fulfill the promises made to David. And so there are these connections in the text. So for instance, where was David the king born? Well, in 1 Samuel 16, we know that he was born in Bethlehem. That's where he was from. Well, the deliverer is going to be born in Bethlehem. We see that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. David was going to be a ruler in Israel. So would this deliverer. He would also be a ruler in Israel. Look at verse 2 again in our text. From you, Bethlehem, shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. So like David, he would be from Bethlehem. Like David, he would be a ruler in Israel. Like David, this deliverer would be a shepherd king. You see this in verse number 4. Look at the text, verse number 4. The prophet says that this deliverer will stand and shepherd his flock. Like David, he was promised a great name. This deliverer, it says in verse number 4, would stand in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and he will be great to the ends of the earth. So what is Micah doing in this text? Well, he's calling these people to remember the promises of God and that this coming deliverer would magnify God's glory and fulfill God's promises to David. So what is Christmas about? Well, Christmas is about hope. It's about hope for a deliverer. Now, let me close with one final thing. Christmas is about hope for a deliverer. Now, catch this. It's a deliverer who can actually deliver. Have you ever encountered someone who overpromised and underdelivered? You ever come across that in your life? I'll have that to you by the close of business. And then 3 days later, you're emailing them back like, hey, where is that? Or this diet program guarantees 15-pound weight loss in 1 month. Don't start till January, but at the end of the month, you've lost 0.743 pounds. You know, it's like overpromise, underdeliver. Or how about Amazon Prime one-day delivery? Some of you are still hoping. You're still hoping that that gift comes in time. I'll never forget the second lieutenant chaplain candidate. When I was serving up at Hill Air Force Base, this chaplain candidate came in for a 30-day tour. And he wanted to impress everybody on staff. And so the first day that we had group PT in the gym, he publicized some key information. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but you're running with a high school track star. I couldn't believe he said it. I'm like, wow. Should I get your autograph now or later? You know, hey, I mean, here's the second lieutenant just trying to show off. I mean, on the first day, you're like, wow. All right. So I was just quiet. This whole group of our chapel staff hits the gym. We start this workout. We're about halfway through, and the LT was over on these mats about to pass out. I mean, he was. And I wanted to laugh, but I just said, LT, what's up? I thought you were a track star. That's what I said. He took a deep breath. He's like, phew, the elevation or something, you know? But it was this classic case of overpromising and under-delivering. He promised a track star, and all we got was a proud second lieutenant. Good intentions, big talk, proud cliches. But what we really want, I mean, deep down inside, what you really want is for people to deliver. Friends, when it comes to this Messiah, what Micah was telling the people then, and what I want to share with you today, is that this deliverer can deliver. What is it that he delivers here in this text? Notice verse number 4. He delivers shepherding care. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. I don't know. I think when we think of sheep and shepherds, I mean, actually, I was watching some kids draw Christmas scenes with crayons a couple nights ago. And they were drawing these, you know, cuddly sheep. They used the white crayon and made fluffy sheep, and they looked really nice. I mean, is that the picture you have? Like, there's bunny rabbits, you snuggle them. There's sheep, you snuggle them. No. I mean, sheep are, I mean, they stink. Their wool is knotted. They're dumb. They go the wrong way. They wander. They're helpless. I mean, I'm not sure what your picture of sheep is. Isaiah puts it this way, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've turned our own way. When it says here that he will deliver shepherding care, I mean, just think about the greatness of that. He's going to deliver shepherding care to sheep like us. Mangy sheep. Sometimes dumb sheep. Helpless sheep. He's going to deliver what we need most. We're iniquitous, rebellious, sometimes calloused, but he is the good shepherd who shepherds the sheep. He does it in the strength of the Lord. I think sometimes sheep like us need Lord-like strength in our shepherd, and that's what he brings to the table. He delivers shepherding care, and he delivers peace. He's a deliverer who will deliver. Look at verse number 5. He delivers peace to his people. And what's interesting here in the text is that the instrument of peace is not a treaty or a truce. The instrument of peace is a person. It says in the text, I mean, did you catch this? It says, and he shall be their peace. When life is upside down, and when the carpet feels like it got pulled out from under you, when things are broken and you are hurting, where do you find your peace? And this text is beautiful because it says, he will be your peace. Friend, if you're in turmoil today, if your soul needs rest today, then you need Jesus. Because he's the deliverer who brings peace to his people. Shepherding care, peace to his people. The last thing it says in the text that he delivers is freedom from every last enemy. He's the deliverer who delivers. Not just shepherding care, not just peace. He actually delivers freedom from every last enemy. You see this in verse number 6. With this word, there's an interesting word. It's the word treads. Do you see it there in verse number 6? It's a military term, to tread or to trample upon. A military term that would refer to a conquering king who would trample upon his enemies. There are actually these cave carvings that archaeologists have recovered that depict a conquering king taking a defeated king and sticking their foot on the neck of the defeated king. They're treading them underfoot. Well, 3 times here in our text, it talks about this word tread. It's in 5:5, 5:6, and it's also in Micah 7:19. The first time it talks about treading, it refers to Assyria, treading in the royal and sacred places of Judah. But then you see in verse number 6, the promised deliverer comes and he treads over Assyria. Now, Assyria is one of those biblical words that is used sometimes just to refer to enemies. Like sometimes in the Bible, prophets will use Babylon. not to talk about a geographic region, but to use it as a code word or a symbolic word for enemies, Babylon or Assyria, sometimes not about geography, but more about a symbolic word meaning your enemies. So in verse number 6, the deliverer is finally going to come, and he delivers. He brings freedom or rescue or salvation from the Assyrian, or you could put in there, from the enemy. He delivers us from the enemy. I think Micah knew, the prophet, he knew that the greatest enemy that needed to be treaded underfoot was not necessarily a people, an enemy group, Assyria, but rather something more devastating, something more damning. He knew that the enemy that we needed to be delivered from was sin and death. And so he uses the same word, tread, in chapter 7, verse 18, where Micah says this, "Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us." Here it is. "And he will tread our iniquities underfoot." The greatest enemy to tread underfoot is not Assyria. The greatest enemy to tread underfoot is sin and death. And that's precisely what this Messiah, this deliverer, will do. He will come and defeat sin and death. Friends, the good news of Christmas, the gospel of Christmas, is bound up in Jesus. He's the one who at the cross tread underfoot the sins of mankind. And then 3 days later, he rose victoriously to prove that death was defeated. In the late 1700s, Charles Wesley, famous evangelist, composer of more than 6,000 hymns, he penned the words of a song based on Micah chapter 5, based on our text this morning. You may know this song. This is how it goes. "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Born, thy people to deliver. Born, a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring." Christmas is about hope for a deliverer who can deliver. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. I wonder if you just bow your heads, close your eyes, and take a few moments to reflect on the word of the Lord this morning. Perhaps you're here today, and what you really need is just this simple message about hope. Maybe you're despairing or you feel discouraged. You need to turn to God and hope in him. I wonder if there's someone here today who needs, maybe it's not hope, maybe you need deliverance. Maybe you need some shepherding care or some peace in your heart. Maybe you need the Lord to defeat some of the enemies that plague you. If that's you, then turn to Jesus this morning. For some of you here, it might mean you need to start a relationship with Christ this Christmas. He's the Son of God who came to earth to rescue sinners like you and me. Will you stop trusting in yourself? Will you stop running your own way? Will you turn to Jesus and trust in him? He can save you and rescue you. He can deliver you today. That's what Christmas is really about. If you'd like to talk with someone about this, if you need prayer or spiritual care, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to take on flesh, dwell among us, and display your glory. Thank you for this deliverer who came from a place no one expected, somewhere small, but the great Messiah came to rescue people like us. We give thanks for that this Christmas. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.